Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good to see you all here. Amen. Please bow your heads for prayer. Lord, just want to welcome your Holy Spirit here today, Father. We ask that you anoint this sermon. Ask you anoint this place, Lord, right now, Father. Ask you open the hearts and the minds of everyone here in attendance, Lord, and that they receive your blessings and your word. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen? Amen. So the name of my sermon today is the Day of Salvation. Amen? I hope everyone had a very Merry Christmas celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen? A great opportunity for us to proclaim that it is the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ with our families and friends or whoever we have over for dinner. Amen. Isn't it funny, though, how people who don't even believe in Jesus Christ go into debt celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ? Amen. Celebrating Christmas, you know, and it's like, really? Why? But just makes it twice as great for us, right, that we get to celebrate Jesus and we get to celebrate Christmas as well. I know that all of those who were here on Christmas Eve realized that Jesus Christ was definitely the reason for the season. Amen? Right? Is that awesome? We had an anointing and powerful night, right? I know I talked to the pastors, and it was a really awesome service. God was definitely in the house. That's right. Everybody shout amen, right? So I want to start off by saying Christmas is a season of stories, okay? So I have a story that I heard from Brother David Jeremiah, Pastor David Jeremiah. Yep, right? A lot of people love him, amen? Definitely a great man of God. The story is about how children work all of us to get what they want at this time of the year, right? Not that they don't try all year long, but in me and my wife's case, it's our grandkids, all 5 3/4 of them, right? Amen? We had a wonderful Christmas, though, with all the kids at the house and all the grandkids over. We didn't get everybody there at once, but we had everybody there over the couple days. And God is good. I got what I wanted. I got to see all the kids happy and celebrating, and I got to, like I said, I got to pray that Christmas is, you know, that Jesus is the reason for the season, with all the kids holding hands and, you know, praying. So it was a great time. But in this story, it's a story of a little boy who's asking his parents for a bicycle, and or his mother, actually. And he wanted a bicycle so badly, you know, and his mother told him that maybe he should pray about it, okay? So one night, he was up in his room, and he's praying for a bicycle. He's screaming at the top of his lungs to God about his bicycle. And finally, his mom goes upstairs and says, "You don't have to scream to God. God's not deaf." And the little boy says, "I know, but Grandma is." And so so I guess he had that figured out, right? Apparently, Grandma lived in the house, and he was making sure she knew what he wanted. So, amen? Okay, so now for our first verses. Two blind men received sight. As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them. He touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. So as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, they knew this might be their last time to meet Jesus. They had heard about Jesus, and they had the desperation appropriate for those who know that today is our day of salvation. Amen? Are you desperate for Christ? Or are you in danger of waiting too long to be or being too quiet? Are you going to let the Lord pass you by? Today is your day of salvation. Amen? They shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The sincerity of these men was incredible. They were desperate to be healed and ignored the crowd that tried to quiet them. They shouted all the louder. They weren't trying to be politically correct. They didn't care about worldly influence. They were blind, yet they saw the world with kingdom eyes. Amen? Gordon Clark stated that when the world and the devil begin to rebuke, in this case, it's proof that the salvation of God is now. Therefore, let such cry out a great deal the more. Amen? Next verse says, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Even in their desperation, they glorified Jesus Christ. They gave Him full honor by calling Him Lord. Amen? So Jesus stops. The next verse says, Jesus stops and calls them. "What do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you?" He asked them. Right? "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." So Jesus had compassion on them and He touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and they followed Him. Now, Jesus stopped and called to them. Nothing could stop Jesus on His journey to Jerusalem, yet He stopped to answer the prayers of the persistent call for mercy for two blind men on the side of the road. Jesus still stops for all of us today. Amen? He answers all of our calls for mercy every week in Celebrate Recovery. And in church. And in our prayers. Amen? This reminds me of a story of a woman who was blinded at the age of 10. Okay? Speaking of blind people. She was blinded at the age of 10. And finally, at the age of 50, she had her sight restored by surgery. But the sad part was that, as she found out later, after the surgery, that the surgery had actually been available for 20 years, and she didn't even know. So at the age of 50, she regained her sight. For if she had known that, she could have reached out years ago at the age of 30 and regained her sight, but she didn't know. So how many people are blind in their faith today because they don't know about Jesus Christ? Or they don't know about our Savior. Amen? It appears we have a lot of work to do. Amen? We've got to make sure people know that the healing is available, right? Amen? The next verse says, "What do you want me to do for you?" This is a wonderful, simple question that God has never stopped asking us. Sometimes we go without when God would want us to simply ask Him this question. And we do not have because we do not ask. James 4:2. Amen? Not have because we do not ask. And the verse actually says, "You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." In other words, we just need to ask God into all of our situations. You know? We shouldn't be complaining when we don't get what we want if we're not asking God into our lives. We need to put God first. Amen? "And it shall be given unto you, seek and you will find." Matthew 7:7. So, Jesus asked this question with full knowledge that these men were blind. He knew what they needed and what they wanted. You know, God knows what we need and what we want as well. But God still wants us to ask for His mercy. God still wants us to pray for miraculous healing. He knows what we want. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to ask Him. Amen? The next verse says, "They received their sight and followed Him." This was a great result. Not only were they healed, but they also followed the One who did great things for them. Oftentimes, people see the healing the Lord has done in the lives of others, testimonies, right? And the seeds of faith are planted. Are the seeds of faith planted in your life today? Are you planting the seeds of faith in the lives of others? Charles Spurgeon writes, "Faith is not a blind thing, for faith begins with knowledge. It's not a speculative thing, for faith believes facts of which it is sure. It is not an unpractical dreamy thing, for faith trusts and stakes its destiny upon the truth of Revelation. So what Spurgeon is saying is that faith begins with knowledge, sustains with facts, and conquers with the truth. The truth of God. Amen?
Amen.
Our next verse is Matthew 21. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as the king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethesda on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." But as they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethesda on the Mount of Olives, Jesus knew that the religious leaders were going to arrest him. Jesus already knew that they were going to arrest him, they were going to condemn him, and they were going to scourge him with a cat of nine tails. They were going to deliver him to the Romans for crucifixion. The Lord knew this. Still, he had the courage to not only enter Jerusalem, but finally to enter it in as public a way as possible. This was the opposite of what his previous pattern of staying low-key and telling people not to announce that he had healed them or that he had done miraculous things. If Jesus had not deliberately stayed low-key about his credentials as the Messiah, and if he had wanted, the fanfare of this day would have happened long ago and many, many times over. But the Lord was ready. Jesus was perfect, and as such, his timing is perfect as well. The Lord's timing is always perfect. As Yoda from Star Wars would say, fulfilling prophecy he was. Amen? Amen, right? Fulfilling prophecy. I'm not very good at the Yoda voice. I could do Darth Vader better. Amen? Right? Right? I mean, he's very knowledgeable, right? D.A. Carson writes, The applause and the crowds were not manipulated. It would have occurred in any case. But the ride on a colt, because it was planned, could only be an acted parable, a deliberate act of self-disclosure. The secrecy was finally being lifted. It was Jesus' time to shine as the Prince of Peace. Amen? The next verses say, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her." Jesus would end up riding on the younger of these animals, the colt. He told the disciples they would find these animals and instruct them to bring both animals. The Hebrew text of Zechariah 9 mentions one animal, not two. And D.A. Carson says about that as well, if we assume that Matthew understood Hebrew, the full quotation affirms that Jesus rode in on a colt, not its mother. And Mark and Luke say that the animal was so young that it had never been ridden. In the midst, then, of this excited crowd, an unbroken animal remains calm under the hands of the Messiah who controls nature. Amen? This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. So here, Jesus is deliberately working to fulfill prophecy, especially the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, which may fill which many feel Jesus fulfilled to the exact day on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And if you do the numbers, it's the exact day. The next verse says, "See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus came to Jerusalem in humility, but he also came with dignity. Instead of coming on a horse and as a conquering general, like all Jerusalem thought he was or would, he came on a colt, which was actually customary for royalty. So he was announcing, in a way, he was announcing that he was king. He came to Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace. Now this entry, Gordon Clark says, this entry into Jerusalem had been termed the triumph of Christ. There was indeed the triumph of humility over pride and worldly grandeur. It would have been poverty over affluence, and meekness and gentleness over rage and malice. So the Lord was showing that humility was greater than just coming in and killing everybody and taking over. Amen? So this is a great example of Jesus' humility, even as he enters the fanfare of Jerusalem as a Prince of Peace. And as James 4:10 says, we read every week in Celebrate Recovery, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen? Same old truth today. Amen? We humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will lift us up. Next set of verses. Jesus receives and encourages adoration as the Messiah. So, the verses say that the disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They got the donkey, they got the colt, they placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Now all this was done to honor Jesus as a great, triumphant person coming into Jerusalem in the season of Passover. Amen? But the act of spreading out the garments was an act of recognition. It was an act of loyalty and promise of support to the king. Amen? Spurgeon writes, I love Spurgeon, by the way, in case you guys didn't know that already. "In one way, this crowd was glorious. It is a mark of Christ's presence when the church becomes enthusiastic." Amen? We sometimes hear complaints about revivals being too exciting. Perhaps the censure is deserved, but I would like to see a little of the fault. So in other words, he's saying he would like to see it the other way. "This age does not generally sin in the direction of being too excited concerning divine things," right? "But we have erred so long on the side of that perhaps a little excess in the direction of fervor might not be the worst of all calamities. At any rate, I would not fear to try it." So what Charles Spurgeon is saying here is it's time to get excited about Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah, right? It's time for a revival. Let's stop sinning and let's start winning the spiritual battle. Amen? Amen, amen? Let's make the devil shake in his boots, right? Amen? The next verse says, "Hosanna to the Son of David." This was an open messianic adoration of Jesus. They looked to Jesus for salvation. Hosanna means save and now. And it was addressed to kings. Those words they used to address kings. They openly gave Jesus the titles appropriate for the Messiah. So no more hiding, right? Everything's out in the open. "The Son of David, who has come in the name of the Lord, is here." Now Jesus received and indeed encouraged this worship at this time. And this was because this was the day the Lord had made. Amen? Psalms 118:24. The day when the Messiah came as Savior to Jerusalem in fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. Essentially, it is a people's cry for deliverance and for help in their day of trouble. It is an oppressed people's cry to the Savior and their King. Don't we all just want to cry Hosanna today? Right? Amen? Isn't the world just a terrible mess? All the shootings and all the natural disasters and all the wars and just, Don't we all just want to cry Hosanna today? How bad do we all need to be delivered right now? Amen? The next verse says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Jesus also showed that He wasn't afraid of the chief priests and the Pharisees. He knew they were plotting to kill Him, yet He came openly into the city as the Messiah. Gordon Clark says, how strange is it that these same people should about 5 days after change their hosannas for away with Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. How fickle is the multitude. Even when they get right, there is but little hope that they will continue to do so for so long, right? Isn't that so true today? How many of us have backslid? How many of us lose our faith and turn from the Father over trivial schemes of the devil, tricks of the devil, things that are out of our control? We all got to stay prayed up, amen? We got to keep on our armor, right? Our full armor of God, amen? We must continue to fight the good fight. We must daily see the world with kingdom eyes. We must put Jesus first in all of our lives. The next verse says, the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. This continues from the earlier identification of Jesus with Nazareth in Matthew 2:23. It says, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Amen? So, he's just fulfilling prophecy. And it would sound strange to many, especially to the religious establishment, that a prophet would come from the unnoted city of Nazareth. Spurgeon writes, when our Lord grants revivals to His church, the congregations and the multitudes outside begin to ask, wherefore is this stir? What meaneth all this? Who is this Christ, and what is His salvation? The spirit of inquiry is eminently desirable. It is just now a matter to be sought for by persistent prayer. Lord, may You grant many revivals to our little church. May You bless us with provision and protection. May the multitudes of unchurched see our congregation and say, I want what they have. May we worship You all of our days, Father. In Jesus' name I pray.